To my mind, Jesus' teaching on him being the bread of life must be some of the most astonishing, some of the most searching words ever uttered by human lips and heard by human ears. I guess most of us are quite familiar with these words, maybe not. It's tempted to kind of think of them as a nice, bubbly, kind of encouraging thing. I am the bread of life. But if you get to the end of the passage, you realize that these words are so shocking, so hard for the hearers, that a huge group of Jesus' disciples have abandoned him and walked off saying, "This is doing my head in." And another smaller group of disciples have been so humbled by what he's just said, that they say, "We've got nowhere else to go. You've got the words of eternal life." They've been absolutely humbled to the ground. So these words, if we get them, if we understand them, they will take us to the edge of our understanding of who Jesus is and of who we are. This is an extraordinary sermon. In fact, I was encouraged this week, because if my sermon bombs this morning, which it does quite often, if it bombs, I don't really care, because this sermon is incredible. This sermon doesn't bomb. This sermon is so powerful, so gripping, so compelling. So we're dealing with this sermon. It should take us to the limits of our understanding of who Jesus is. And the focus of Jesus' teaching, if we just hover in our helicopter above the passage and try and get the big picture, the focus of Jesus' teaching is found in this extraordinary statement in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the first of seven I am sayings in John's Gospel. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about life. Now, you and I live in a world of multiple choice. I was talking about exams with Dan just before the service. What I did GCSE, I was in bottom set GCSE science, and which means we had multiple choice questions because we were the dullards. So at least if you had multiple choice, you could kind of scrape through. And since then, everything is multiple choice. You can go to Tesco's and choose from seven types of pickle. You can choose what channel you watch. You can choose when you want to watch something. You can choose everything. My kids have a book, a picture book called You Choose. We have the power in our society to choose so much about what we do and where we go and what we are. But if you lived in first century Galilee and you were listening to Jesus' teaching, when it came to your food and your drink, there wasn't multiple choice. There wasn't a Tesco's to go and choose 17 types of pickle. When it came to eating, it was bread and fish. Those were the staples. It wasn't an option. It was absolutely essential. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he's saying, you would understood him at a very raw level, he's saying, "I'm not an option for you. I'm not a multiple choice. I am the very staple of life. I am essential for life." He's talking about life that is utterly essential. And also, if you're listening to Jesus, you would understood that Jesus is not talking literally. He's not saying, "I am a piece of bread." I used to have a youth group in Llandrindol, Wales, and we had one of those nice bubbly Christian posters with a waterfall. "Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And so this boy in our youth group said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." "Have you been thirsty?" "Yes, I have." "Well, it's not true. I can't believe any of it if you've ever been thirsty." But Jesus is patently talking about real things. He's using real terms, bread, water, hunger, thirst, but he's talking about things that are eternal. So in our verse, not hungering is to do with believing. He's talking about a life that is eternal, life with God that lasts forever. And also, you should have understood that Jesus, what he's talking about being the bread of life, he's just given evidence for it. Feeding the 5,000 at the time of the Passover, a time when the Jews looked back to God coming and rescuing his people at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, taking them into the wilderness, providing them bread and manna that came down every day from heaven to eat. A time they remembered God's rescue. And Jesus, feeding the 5,000 at that time, he's literally standing in that history. He's standing in the shadow of all of that. And he's saying, look, look, I am God's rescuer. I am the one who's come for the true Passover. He's given evidence for his character and who he is as the Son of God. That's why you get this incredible saying, I am the bread of life. God revealed himself to Israel as I am Yahweh, the covenant God. So it's a life that is essential, a life that is eternal, life that Jesus has given evidence for. Jesus is talking about life. And he's not saying I'm just kind of the way to life. I am the bread of life. It's me that I'm talking about. He's talking about life. Here's my question, and most of us would nod our heads to that. Question is, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? You're sat there, you're on your comfy chair, you're listening to me. You've got a soul, you've got a mind, a character, you've got a life history. What does it mean? Jesus is demanding something from you. He's demanding something from the whole world. These are powerful words. He's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the one source of essential and eternal life for the whole world. What does that mean? You have a neighbor. He doesn't come to church. You talk to him when he's mowing the lawn. What does it mean for him that Jesus is the one essential source of eternal life? Some of you, you're coming this morning. You're very welcome. You've got friends here. You love coming here. You're not Christians yet. What does it mean for you that Jesus is the one essential source of eternal life? Many of you are believers. You love the Lord Jesus. But what does it mean for you? What does it mean for how you think and how you live and your aspirations and your goals? What does it mean that Jesus is the one eternal, one essential source of eternal life? What does that mean for us? And now we're going to get cooking now, just in case you want. That was the warm-up, because we're in our helicopter. We've flown above the passage, and now we're going to fly and swoop down into the passage. We're going to get stuck into the details, because in the course of Jesus' teaching and his interacting with the Jews, who are initially interested to what Jesus is saying, they end up quite resistant to Jesus. In the course of Jesus' teaching, 5 points emerge about what it means for each one of us to look to Jesus for essential and eternal life. What does it mean for me to look to Jesus as the bread of life? Well, first point I'm going to say that Jesus says in his teachings, you and I, we need to look beyond our felt needs. And this is in verse 26 to verse 27. A few years ago, there's this song in the charts. Well, I don't know anything about popular music in the charts, but there was this song. You might have heard it in the background on Strictly Ballroom or whatever it is. It's by a guy called Paolo Nutini. Let me tell you the words. It goes like this. I got a sheet for my bed. I got a pillow for my head. I got water for my throat, buttons for my coat. I got sails on my boat. So much more than I needed before. I've got money in the meter, a two-bar heater. I've got legs on my chairs and a head full of hair. I've got a pot and a pan and shoes on my feet. I've got a shelf full of books and most of my teeth. I've got a few pairs of socks and a door with my lock, food in my belly and a license for my telly, and nothing's going to bring me down. Sorry, I can't do the kind of jazz background for this, but those are the words of the song. And most of all, he says, I've got my baby. And for most of the world, that's how we think. I've got my felt needs met. I've got license for my telly. I've got food in my belly. I've got a pair of socks. I don't want much. I've got my BT football package. I've got my shopping in. I've got a job. I've got a girlfriend, a husband, wife. I've got children. I've got family days out. I have holidays, and my needs are met. So I think about this world and I get boxed in to what I feel I need and I don't go beyond it. And that's what the Jews are doing. Jesus, they come seeking Jesus, and Jesus says in verse 26, I say, you're not seeking me because of the signs, you're seeking me for a pure human reason. You ate your fill of bread and you want it. You've got physical needs, felt needs, that you feel you must be met. Just in the same way you wanted to make me king of a kind of physical kingdom, you are kind of boxed into a way of thinking where you're just looking for physical and material and felt blessing. Do not labor, Jesus says. He demolishes this. Do not labor for the food that perishes. You see, if we get boxed into way of that thinking, life is about just what I eat and what I have. It's about license for my telly and food in my belly. The problem is that is the exercise bike that you buy rusts. The food needs buying again. That food perishes. Look beyond that, Jesus says. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. There is only one shop open when it comes to eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There isn't anybody else in the market. We have something more than physical and emotional felt needs. We have a soul. There is a life that lasts forever with God. We have a problem with sin. So if I get boxed into my felt needs and I miss out on the fact that Jesus Christ can meet my real need of eternal life, I will miss out on life. And is there somebody here this morning and that is exactly you? You're getting boxed into holidays and family, and all of that is good, and going to Aldi and Lidl and getting the special buys and making ends meet, and that's good. And yet, it's distracting you from your real need of your soul, a Savior. And Jesus is saying, he says here, don't get wrapped up in that. Look to the one, eternal life, eternal life. And is there a Christian here this morning? And your enjoyment of eternal life is getting dampened by the fact you are getting caught up. I know it's a huge thing, isn't it? Getting the kids fed, making sure the money lasts to the end of the month, thinking about what you're wearing and what clothes. The Bible doesn't downplay any of that. It's important, it's good, and yet, as Christians, does our enjoyment of eternal life as Jesus, as the one essential source of eternal life, does it happen that our felt needs see ourselves as machines just adding more things in instead of looking to Christ? Does that dampen our enjoyment of eternal life? So Jesus says, look beyond your felt needs to Jesus, the one who can meet your real need. Second thing that emerges, look beyond your moral efforts. This is in verse 28 to 29. Now I have three small children. You've got loads of children here in Newtown Evangelical Church. I have three small children. They're under five, which means I've spent a lot of time in the last few years watching Peppa Pig. You kind of missed Peppa Pig. Peppa Pig is everywhere. Which means as I watch Peppa Pig at like 3 a.m. or like at 6 a.m. or whenever I tend to watch it, I have a lot of time to reflect on the similarity between myself and Daddy Pig, who's one of the characters, because the similarities are quite a lot. Daddy Pig always assumes, whatever the subject is, Daddy Pig assumes that he knows what it's about. He says this, he says, we daddies are experts at this. We daddies know all about this. Of course, Daddy Pig always, always gets unstuck. It's very often that we miss, and people miss out on eternal life because they assume they know all about it. They assume, I'm a bit of an expert when it comes to these things. Because it's religion, and I know all about religion, and that's exactly what the Jews do here. They say, oh, okay, if Jesus is claiming to be somebody important sent by God, he's going to tell us what we can do to please God. He's going to give us some kind of moral thing that we can accomplish. They ask him, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? Give us some teaching, Jesus. Show us how we can be better. Show us how we can improve. We know all about religion. We're good at it. So what they're asking, they're saying to Jesus, okay, you give us a few more coordinates that we can put in our moral sat-nav so we can be better people. So you people can get wrapped up in their felt needs. We can get wrapped up in our moral efforts and think deep down that it's all about me pleasing God through what I do. And if I need Jesus, I need him as a coach. I need him to drop a few coordinates in my sat-nav. How can I be a better dad? How can I be a better husband, wife? How can I care for the environment more? How can I be better at work? What must I do to be doing the works of God? And I want you to see how Jesus absolutely demolishes that way of thinking. Jesus answered, this is the work of God. What does God require of you? To believe in him who he has sent. But Jesus says, God doesn't want your efforts, first of all. God wants your trust of the one he sent for eternal life. So look beyond your moral efforts to Jesus, the one who saves you by grace. See, the works that God requires, through our own moral efforts, we would never please God because we're sinners. We would fall short every time. What God wants is our trust of Jesus. If you like, it's not coordinates for our sat-nav. Jesus wants to get in and drive and take us to heaven as a gift. So, is that you? You've been coming to church, you hear about the teaching. I was like this for years and years. When I started hearing the gospel through youth groups and stuff, I just assumed that it was, you know, I'm a good little boy, I've been to church all my life, and we Campbells know all about religion. We're quite good at it, actually. So what Jesus was saying didn't really strike me. Is there somebody here like this? You think you know it all, but you've never trusted Jesus alone. You never received grace. And is there a Christian? Your enjoyment of eternal life is getting dampened by the fact it's all about, first of all, what you do, the works of God. What must I be doing? What could I do more in church? How could I help more? How could I be better? And you're panicking all of the time. You haven't realized what God wants from you, first of all, is your trust, to believe in him who he has sent. So if we want life, we've got to look beyond our felt needs, according to Jesus. Look beyond our moral efforts. Third thing I want to say this morning is we've got to look beyond Old Testament history. Now, this takes a lot of thinking about. This is in verse 30 to verse 35. It's a terrible thing to be stuck in the past. Terrible thing to be stuck in the past. Now, this illustration could bomb, but don't worry, just forgive me for it. I'm relying on you to be gracious. But there was a leader of the Liberal Democrat Party called Sir Menzies Campbell. And all I remember, it was a few years ago now, about Sir Menzies Campbell, was a caricature of him on an impression show on the BBC. And because he was like over 60, they were merciless with him because they portrayed him as an old man, old doddering man. And on this impression show, it was, I'm Sir Menzies Campbell, sit on my lap and I'll tell you about the war. And they were just portrayed him as somebody stuck in the past. And actually, you could kind of agree with some of that it is a terrible thing to be stuck in the past, always looking back. The Bible has loads to say about the goodness and the graciousness of old age. But that kind of being rooted and stuck in the past, that's a terrible thing. And here we find with the Jews, they can't see who Jesus is because they won't look beyond their felt needs. They won't look beyond their moral efforts. They won't look beyond their history. They are stuck in the past, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. So they say in verse 30, okay, if you're important, what kind of signs you do that we may see and believe you? What work are you going to give us to perform? And they say, well, our fathers back there, they ate manna in the wilderness. Moses gave them bread to eat. That was the defining moment. That's something they look back to. The time when God fed them with bread from heaven. They were looking back to the Old Testament. And Jesus says, it's not Moses who gave you the true bread. It was my Father Whatever God revealed in the Old Testament, it was always going to be fulfilled through something greater. Everything in the Old Testament was building to a climax. It was pointing beyond itself to the ultimate rescue and the ultimate rescuer. And you are so stuck looking back that you can't see the one who's here, me, the one sent from God, the true bread from heaven. You see, he says later in the passage in verse 49, your forefathers ate the wilderness, that you may look back to that, but they still died. There was something greater to come. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat and not die. They were stuck in the past. They were looking back to the Old Testament scriptures, but they weren't looking beyond it. Weren't looking for what it was talking about to the one who really gives life. It's a bit like if they're building another bypass around Newtown, the council will put up a little model of it, maybe in a community centre somewhere, so you can go and look at the model and what it's going to be like before it's built. But once they've built the bypass, we've got a lovely bypass going around Porthmadog, great. Once they've built the bypass, you don't like to go back to the model, because the reality is there. Jesus is saying, that was just the scale model pointing to me. The reality is here, saying, look beyond the Old Testament to Jesus, the one who fulfills it all. How does that reply to you and me? Well, firstly, just on this kind of being stuck in the past kind of thing, we can be like that as people. You cannot believe in Jesus because you're looking back to some element in your life, some disaster, some triumph, and you can have invested all your thinking. You are the person that this thing happened to and nothing more. And you don't think about your soul. You don't think about eternity because you're not looking to Jesus. You are looking to history, looking to what's in the past. And actually, your enjoyment of eternal life can be dampened as a Christian because you look back. I remember a Christian saying to me, the 1950s were brilliant for Christians. Well, it's true. They might have been great, but it's Jesus who's our life. Not the 1950s, not 6 years ago, not a camp where I had a tingle in a room. It's Jesus I come to. Look beyond your history to Jesus, the one who's the fulfillment of it all. Get caught up with what God has done in Jesus. And also, look beyond the Old Testament. There's foundations for life. The Bible comes together and culminates Old Testament and New Testament in Jesus. There's a foundation. Jesus here puts his fingerprints on the Old Testament and they match exactly. Jesus can be trusted. He is the one, the true bread. There's a continuity. There's a weight to what Jesus is saying that we can trust. So you know where we're going. Look beyond your felt needs. Look beyond our moral efforts. Look beyond Old Testament history. Fourth thing, how do we find this life that is essential, this essential eternal life? We need to look beyond our natural ability. And this is in verses 36 to verse 40. Now here, Jesus is clearly showing himself as the one essential, but the Jews, the more that he goes on, they don't get it, they don't see it, they grumble and complain. They say, how can this be? How can he be this one that's come down from heaven? How can it be? How can it be? And they grumble and complain, just like you and I. If we really get what Jesus is saying, something in our heart says, no, I want to kick against this. This is too hard. We don't like what Jesus is saying. It's so exclusive. And you think, well, why can't they see this? Why can't they believe? And you might think, well, if these Jews don't get it, what hope do I have? If they don't get life when it's right in front of them, what hope is there for me and you? How can I believe on Jesus? What hope do I have? So Jesus says, actually, in these verses, it's complicated teaching, but important and incredible teaching, that it's not about your natural ability to understand things. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Why do these Jews not believe? Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Because it's not, first of all, who saves. It's not about our natural ability. It's about God's ability to save people. And God has a people who he has designed, millions and millions of boys, girls, men and women, that he's ordained to save. The Father has given them to Jesus, and whoever it is who comes will not be lost. So God clearly has a people that he has chosen to save. There's a clear call here for everybody to believe. So it's narrow and it's wide. It's a certain group of people, whoever they are, that Jesus will die for, has been given to him. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then he goes on to say, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So why do they not believe? Because they need the Father to come and draw them. It doesn't rely on their natural ability. Whoever it is who believes will be saved. All the Father who has come to me, a group of people Jesus died for. So it's like this. It's not that just Jesus opens the door to life and says, come in when you like. It's that Jesus comes out and I'm dead on the floor and he will take me and pick me up, give me life and carry me over the thresholds. So we've got to look beyond our felt needs. We've got to look beyond our moral efforts. We've got to look beyond Old Testament history and personal history to Jesus. We've got to look beyond our natural ability to save ourselves. Because Jesus says, if I am essential to life, it depends on God the Father giving you life. This explains their unbelief. Now that's challenging teaching, isn't it? We don't like that, to think that there are some that God has chosen to save and others that he hasn't. But this is what Jesus is talking about. We might say, oh, you can't tell that to non-Christians. Well, Jesus is telling it to non-Christians here. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling them about life, and he's saying it depends on God saving you, God drawing you. And actually, for everybody here, that's incredible news. That's incredible news. Because you think, well, how can I come and have life? Do you know, I don't think I could keep up being a Christian. Do you know, my heart is so divided. I look to other things. I'm a sinner. And the good news is, you can look beyond your natural ability. You can look to Jesus, who saves completely. It's Jesus who saves. All that the Father who gives to me will come to me. So whoever you are, wherever you're from, if you want to be saved, what do you need to do? You come to Jesus and you cry out to him and he will save you. It is that simple. It depends on God and not on you. And if you are a Christian and you believe in Jesus, but you think, oh, can I make it? I don't know. Look, I'm so full of fear. I'm so full of faith. I'm so faithless. I have a lady in our church who I visit. She's got the onset of Alzheimer's. She's been a Christian 40 years. I go and see her. She looks at me and she says, not a Christian. Not a Christian today. I'm not a Christian. And I can say to her, Evelyn, you are, whether you like it or not, because all that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So will you have Jesus? Yes. Well, come to him. See, it doesn't depend on our natural ability, but on Jesus who died for his people and God the Father who calls. This is incredible gospel. Look beyond your felt needs. Look beyond your moral efforts. Look beyond the history of the Bible to Jesus. Look beyond our natural ability. And then Jesus, in the last parts of his sermon, he kind of focused the lens on, what does it mean to believe in Jesus as the one source of eternal life? And here he gets so specific and so controversial and direct. What does it mean? It means, Jesus says to these people, you've got to look to a bleeding and a mashed up corpse. Incredible. But that's what he says. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Talking about his physical body. And the Jews are like, what? What is he talking about? They kind of explode here. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? He's talking about his dead body. And Jesus makes it even more extreme. Verse 53, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Very helped by a comment on this verse. In Jesus' society, you would have understood that there were basically staples to life, bread and fish. You'd also understood that whatever you eat, give or take a few kind of minerals, had died. You know, you and I, we have a hamburger. It's a dead cow. It's dead lettuce. It's dead wheat. It's dead cheese. Well, something has died to give you that. Everything depends on the death of another. Jesus is speaking at the time of the Passover, where they looked back and saw that they were rescued from God's judgment upon Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb. Something had died instead of them. They put the blood on their doorposts. They were spared. Something had died instead of them so that they would live. And Jesus is saying, life depends on my death in your place. Jesus is talking kind of literally in terms of he's not talking, he's not saying I am a piece of bread, but he is talking about something real. He's talking about his real physical body dying. He's talking about his blood dripping from his sides. What does it mean to live? Most of all, it means to look to Jesus where he died on the cross and depend upon that absolutely and completely. In the church I was in Newtown, there was a lady who spent some time in Australia. And she told me about how in the summer in Australia where she lived close to the bush, and you get these huge fires sweeping across the bush towards where they live. And there she is in her house, and the fire services come, and there's this massive fire sweeping towards the town. What do they do? How do they put it out? Well, they don't use water. How do they protect the houses? What they do before the fire comes, they light another fire, and they burn a large section of ground around the houses so that when the fire eventually comes, the bushfire comes to the town, it stops. Why? Because there's been a patch that's burnt away, and fire can't go where the ground's already been burnt. Why does Jesus die? Why is his corpse dying, his blood? Why is that so important? Because the Son of God comes into the world. What you and I need to have life is we need the forgiveness of sins, and we need the rightful judgment of God to be taken in our place. Judgment of God can't go where the fire has already been burnt. Jesus takes that for me on the cross. His flesh is broken. His blood is poured, showing that he's died. He is the true Passover lamb. This is real. This is real. Jesus says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. This is absolutely what you need for life. So Jesus is saying, and it's really earthly language, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, whoever depends on me, if you were in the wilderness and you were really hungry and there was a sheep around, you'd take it, sorry about this, but you'd slit its throat and you'd eat it. Its blood would go into you. You'd take it into yourself so that you could live. And that's what Jesus is saying about me, about himself. Of what he's done on the cross. He's saying, you need to depend on me. You need to take what I've done on the cross into yourself. You need to trust in it completely. Stand on the ground that has already been burned. Depend on Jesus Christ. Whoever feeds my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the forefathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So if you're not a Christian this morning, what is Jesus asking you to do? What does he demand of you? He's saying, look to me. Look beyond your felt needs. Look beyond your moral efforts. Look beyond your personal history. Look beyond the Bible's history to me. Look beyond your natural ability to save yourself. And look to my death in your place. Depend on that. Trust me and rejoice. Because if you trust me completely, then you have life that is eternal. Just as God the Father lives and his eternal Son lives, and they live in a close relationship forever, you will live because of me. That is real life. If you're a Christian, the Lord's people, what does it mean? We need to look beyond our felt needs. We need to keep looking beyond our moral efforts. We need to see Jesus as the completion of the whole story of Scripture. We need to look beyond our natural ability, and we need. Isn't this why your enjoyment of eternal life gets dampened? Is that we don't depend on the cross. Every day, feeding and eating, saying, I only live because the death of someone else, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why the Lord's Supper, although this passage isn't about the Lord's Supper in that kind of way, Jesus is not kind of talking about kind of some kind of sacrament here. It does have implications. When we have the Lord's Supper and the bread is passed around, it's real bread, isn't it? And you drink, I hope, from little cups or a cup you pass around, however you do it, you go, you're actually drinking, you're taking something in, aren't you? That's a sign that Jesus has given to us that show us what faith is. Continuing in faith is depending on the crucified Messiah, on his death in our place. If you make the most of that, it's so encouraging, isn't it, to do that together. It means looking to Jesus each day, depending on the cross. So we depend in Jesus and we delight in him. Because if you belong to Jesus, you don't live because your pacemaker is still going. You don't live because the doctors are doing their best. You don't live because of anything to do with yourself. You live because of Jesus. He is what defines you. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live on me. Essential and eternal life is found in Jesus alone. And so as the old song says, look, look, look and live. There is life for the look at the crucified one. There is life for this moment, for thee.